Also, greetings in the name of the Lord. It's been good to be here. Appreciated the thoughts on prayer, especially Santos's devotion on prayer. And I did want to say thank you to those that come here Sunday mornings to pray. I appreciate that. Hope you don't mind me sending out reminders. I've been sending out texts to remind the brothers to come to prayer Sunday morning at 9 o'clock. And what happens in this church house, in this church, depends on our prayers. If you don't pray, don't expect God to do anything for you. He wants us to ask Him when we need help, when we need guidance, and so on. this topic or this message that I want to share on is a controversial subject, and it is a subject that is hard to understand. So I want to make a disclaimer here at the beginning. The things that I say here this morning, I believe now. Give me 2 years, 10 years down the road, I might be saying something else. I don't know. Because this is a subject that is, we're very limited to be able to understand it. But it's a very important subject. In fact, it's the bottom line in Christianity. And I'm not sure why it's so hard for us to understand it sometimes, except that we tend to think on a in an earthly way, I suppose. That's probably why. So somebody was talking, I guess it was Abner, that brought up a tape that someone gave him that a minister preached about 10, 15 years ago. And I thought about this. It's kind of unfortunate that the messages that preachers preach are recorded, because their understanding of the subject they're talking about is not perfect. And so when somebody preaches something and it's recorded and it goes out and it sits on the shelf, sits in the archives or wherever, somebody picks it up 10 years down the road and says, well, that's what he believes. He might not believe that anymore. So that's the human part of us, I guess. We are subject to that because even us as preachers are not perfect in our understanding of things. I would like to write the title on the board. I don't know if you can see it in the back there or not. Turmoil in the temple. And does a verse come to your mind when you think about that? Anybody? Any verses, anything that would come to your mind when you think about that?
John 2, where Jesus cleaned the temple, drove
those. That's right. Don't you think there was a little bit of turmoil going on? I would say there was a lot of turmoil going on. And I also want to, right now I guess I'll do it, draw a little diagram on the board here to help you see what I'm talking about. And I'm not sure if anybody has ever done this or not. I haven't come across it very much. This would be the tabernacle, the curtains that are on the outside of the tabernacle. And over here is the gate. And in here you have the holy place and the most holy place. I'm not sure if this is the right scale or not, but back here is the holy place. And somebody tell me what was in the holy place, in the Holy of Holies. Yes. The Ark of the Covenant. On top of that ark was what was called the mercy seat. And you had the seraphims there. And right there is where God was. Right? Isn't that awesome when you think about that? Right here on this earth, in this Holy of Holies, on top of that That Ark of the Covenant on the mercy seat is where the presence of God dwelt with his people. And then you had the veil here. And out here you had the holy place. And now I'm going to use this for something that this illustration may be limited, but it really helped me understand what is going on in the subject that we want to talk about. In here you had the candlestick, the showbread table, and the altar of incense. And then out here you had the altar of burnt offerings. And there's where God said he wants continual burnt offering to take place on this altar of burnt offering. And it's an interesting study. I've never studied much about it at all. I looked into it a little bit yesterday when I was thinking about this subject. But what I want to talk about is turmoil in the temple. And I want to specifically talk about devils and demons. And that's why I said it's a controversial subject. How many of you think that it could be possible that there would be demonic influence in your life? And you don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to raise your hand. But we don't like to think about ourselves that way, do we? That there could be demonic activity in our lives. Because we think that when we give ourselves to God, when God comes into us, automatically everything like that leaves. All I can say is, people say that, but their experience belies that fact. Demons are responsible for sickness. I just put some red flags up, I'm sure. They're responsible for sin. And they're responsible for deception. And you can find all of that in the Bible that God has so graciously given us. And I challenge you to study on it because it's there. And this subject is huge from one end of the book to the other. It's a huge subject and I won't near be able to cover all of it. My point this morning is to help you find freedom so that you can go out into that demon-possessed world and help other people find freedom. That's the point. That's the point of being a Christian. God wants to raise up people that are deliverers, that are not afraid of the enemy, that will go out into the world and cast out devils and take possession of the devil's kingdom. And he gave us the power to do that. That's awesome. But a lot of us are afraid, I know. And this subject kind of scares me. It's something, and the reason it does is because we understand so little about it. We can't see it. Right here at the beginning, I want to just talk about a little bit of technology. That two things that are on the leading edge of technology that I thought about. And the only reason I'm bringing it out is just to help us think about the fact that this is a little how it is in the spiritual sense. There are devils out there that we cannot see. There's angels out there, ministering spirits, good angels that we cannot see, but they're there nonetheless. Now, what I want to tell you about, and you might know about this, the Israeli manufacturers invented a paint that they can spray on an aircraft or a missile. It's called a nano paint of some kind, and it makes that aircraft or that missile or whatever they put that paint on, basically invisible to radar. And I don't know how it works. I know very little about nanotechnology. It is quite amazing. But the way radar works is you send out a signal, it bounces off, goes back to the receiver, keeps doing that all the time, and then you can see that there's something out there. Well, this paint will dispel or deflect those signals, and when this airplane has his own, he can fly into radar and they can't see him. He's invisible. The other technology that they're working on, that scientists are working on, is to bend light. To bend light waves, or to make light waves go around an object rather than reflect it. So if I would have one of those suits on here this morning, you'd be looking up here and you couldn't see me. You could hear me probably, but the only reason you can see me is because light is reflecting off of me. I know that's a little hard to figure out too, but the way to prove that that's true is if this were all of a sudden a cave, and I was in a cave one time without light with some other people, and there's the total absence of light. It is pitch black, blacker than black. You can't see your hand like this. You can't see anything. So that proves that if there's no light, you can't see. So in other words, if light comes to me, it reflects off of me and you can see. And you can study that out some more if you want to. But that's a little how it is in the spiritual sense. We have all this stuff going on in the universe, around us all the time, in the world, in the church, wherever. And we can't see it. But it's there. You know, if I would have bending, or there's another word, on, and you would walk up here and couldn't see me, you'd hit me. I'm still here. It's not that I'm not here. And that's a little how it is in the spiritual sense. Even though we can't see these things, they are as real can be, as real as this pulpit, as real as I am here talking to you. So the reason I'd like to talk to you about is to equip you with the tool that you need, both to find deliverance in your life and to help others find deliverance from the grips of the devil. And you may say, well, I'm a Christian. The devil doesn't have any grip on my life. And that may well be true. But it may well also be not true, because there are many Christians that are struggling in the bondage of sin. They are bound in sin. They can't get victory. And we'll talk about some of these things towards the end of the message, what some of those things are, and especially the ones that are given in the Bible. Turmoil in the temple. Turmoil in here comes from us. We are the gatekeeper right here. It comes from us giving permission for things to come in here that are in conflict with the Holy of Holies. When you become a Christian, this place back here gets turned over to God. And He comes in here and He dwells there, which is our spirit. He dwells in our spirit. And one of the verses I want to especially for you to remember, there's a verse in Ephesians that says, and we'll talk about this later, but it says, we are to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. What does that mean? The spirit of our mind. It's an interesting statement, because it's spirit of our mind. I believe what it means is, back here there is a spirit. It's either God's spirit or the devil. This is the control room of Operation Christianity, so to speak. Back here, what is sitting on the throne back here is what allows, is what gives permission of what takes place out here. Just remember that. Take that with you today. We are to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. God goes straight to the core of our being. He says, I want you to change back here. I want you to change back here. And then all this other stuff, whether it's your clothes or your talk or your eating or your whatever you do, will be taken care of, because here is the control room of the operation of Christianity. If we are always living in the twilight zone, in other words, if we think everything's gray, nothing is black or white, and we're living in the twilight zone, there's going to be a lot of confusion. We won't know which is black or white, and we're going to let both in here, and there's going to be all kinds of confusion in there. So, and when I typed that statement, something came to my mind, the word twilight. How many of you have heard of it's a movie or something, the Twilight series. Anybody here heard of those? Couple? Well, just stay away from it. It is a Twilight series, and it will darken your mind. Those kinds of things will darken your mind. And I'm going to give out a couple warnings here, and I'm sure most of you are aware of this, but I think that we should be reminded time after time because we tend to get used to these kinds of things. The Twilight series, the Harry Potter books, and movies should have no place in a Christian home. Absolutely zilch. There shouldn't be any of those. The Narnia Chronicles, I'm sticking my neck out here, I know, but I believe this to be true. And I'll give you the secular Wikipedia definition of this series, just to help us understand what's going on here. Avatar is another one which McDonald's has advertised. I haven't seen it lately so much, but those kinds of movies are demonically inspired. The devil is conditioning the people of this earth, not of this nation. These things go out across the world, and he is conditioning this world through these kinds of things to prepare us for the final movement of the Antichrist. I believe that without a shadow of a doubt. I don't know what you believe about that, but I believe that. And notice who is being targeted. It's very interesting. Children. Children are being targeted. These movies that come out are on the children's level. And they are the most easily formed. Their mentality, their thoughts, their things are the most impressionable when they're children. So it makes perfect sense that the devil would target the younger generation with these kinds of things. And there's probably many more. These are just some of the things that I thought about. I'd like to give you the Wikipedia's definition on the Narnia Chronicles. Now, I will say this, and I haven't read the books or watched the movies, unless I did a trailer, I'm not sure. But I would assume that there's probably some good in these, and I'm not saying that there isn't. All I want you to notice is especially a couple things. It says, in addition to numerous traditional Christian themes, the series borrows characters and ideas from Greek and Roman mythology, as well as from traditional British and Irish fairy tales. The Chronicles of Narnia presents the adventures of children who play central roles in the unfolding history of the fictional realm of Narnia, a place where animals talk. Now, I want you to notice what they say next. Magic is common. Magic is common. What is magic? Does anybody want to say? It's witchcraft. They don't call it witchcraft, but that's what it is. Magic is witchcraft. God hates witchcraft probably worse than most sins. There was no tolerance whatsoever in the Old Testament for a witch. Zero. They were to be put to death. So, magic is common. Good battles evil. Each of the books, with the exception of The Horse and His Boy, features as its protagonist children from our world who are magically transported to Narnia, where they are called upon to help the lion Aslan to save Narnia. So my point in this series is magic is common, and it's portrayed as something innocent and not so bad. That's the whole problem. That's what the devil is doing. He is setting these things up in front of Christians in such a way that it appears harmless. It appears funny. It appears entertaining. And so on. And I would say, this is just kind of my take on the entertainment series of today, are this kind of subject is probably the most popular subject in the entertainment series today. And I think that's interesting because it tells us of what the devil is trying to do. He's feeding and he is fascinating people with all of these things in the line between reality and spirituality and all of those things is being all mixed up and people cannot discern what's right and wrong. I thought of this way. When you walk into the store, how many of you look the second time when you see these horrible toys on the shelf? There's probably very few of us that look the second time. You have the most horrible, gross-looking stuff on the shelves of Walmart and department stores today. We're used to it. We just look at it and we don't even hardly think about it. What does that tell us? Our minds are being conditioned. Even our minds as Christians are being conditioned by just seeing this stuff over and over and over. And the devil is feeding witchcraft to us in that way. We're just getting used to it. And God is not getting used to it, by the way. His position is still the same as it's always been. That's awesome. All right. I would put it this way. The material concerning the relationships between demons and humans. Now, they don't call them demons, I know. But that is, in fact, what it is. The relationship between demons and humans. By the way, which one of these was it? It doesn't really matter. I think it might have been the Twilight series. I don't know. But this girl marries a vampire. And a vampire is a corpse-eating, blood-drinking devil that appears as a human. And this stuff is gross. Do not let your children watch this kinds of stuff. It is very easy. All you have to do, and maybe I shouldn't tell you, but I think I probably should, because they are smarter than you are in most of these things. Just go on the internet. If you have internet, go to YouTube, and you can find all this stuff just like that. Watch very carefully over your children, because their minds will be darkened. If you as a parent don't take your responsibility, the devil will see to it that their innocent minds are darkened. And it doesn't matter that they're innocent. They will suffer the consequence just the same whether they are innocent or not innocent. I'm sorry to say, but that's how it is, you know. If I take a gun and I don't know what a gun is, a handgun, and I look down the barrel trying to figure out what this gun is, and I happen to pull the trigger, I'm totally innocent. Am I going to die? Of course. I was innocent, but I'm still going to die. And that's how it works in some of these things. All right, I'm not sure if I'm going to get through today. And I don't want to scare you. I just want you to be vigilant. Just be vigilant, be careful, and beware. It's demonic. These things are being inspired by the devil, and stay as far away from them as possible, and you'll be glad for it. Demons are responsible for sickness. In Luke 13, verse 11, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity for 18 years. There's one verse that tells us that sickness can be, not all sickness is, but it can be inspired by a devil. And I don't know how to tell you which ones are and which ones aren't. I'm sorry, but I don't know. Some are and some aren't. And was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. What did Jesus do? He came along and he fixed the problem. He still has the power to do that today. Demons are responsible for sin. Mark 7:25, for a certain woman whose young daughter, and this was outstanding to me. Here was a child. She called it a young daughter. I don't know how young. I guess it could have been, I don't know, it's not defined. But it says a young daughter which had an unclean spirit. Doesn't say specifically sin. But uncleanness in this context is given as immoral, lewd, and so on. It's the immoral sin. Demons are responsible for that. And notice that this can be true. This is, a lot of times when we think of immoral sin, we think of the men. But this can also be true in females as well as males. And I just want to put a word out here to you parents. If you see these kinds of traits in your young children, there is an immoral drive. Just take responsibility for it. It is, if it's abnormal, I'm saying if it's abnormal, take responsibility for it. Cast out the demon in the name of Jesus. You have the power to do it. And we should do it. Demons are responsible for deception. 1 John 4:1, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are going out into the world. The devil has unleashed a flood of his devils into the world to deceive people. And it's happening over and over again. Thank God we do not have to be deceived. God has given us His Word, His Holy Spirit, to keep us from deception. Nevertheless, the warnings are there. Okay, will I be able to clearly define all the lines? No, I just wanted to stretch our minds so that we may have a greater freedom, first of all, in our own lives, and a greater impact on the kingdom of darkness around us. The devil delights in keeping people ignorant. Sometimes we say, ignorance is bliss. Well, in this case, that is not true. Ignorance is a curse. If you're ignorant of the devil and his devices, like Paul said, we are not ignorant of his devices. If you are ignorant, you're going to fall into his traps. I'm sorry. We are called to be vigilant and diligent and careful as we walk through this world. Jesus said in John 3, verse 8, he said, the wind, thinking about the spiritual side of things, the wind bloweth where it listeth, thou hearest the sound. Remember the example I gave you? If you couldn't see me, you could hear the sound. It blows where it listeth, thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. And that is true both in the good spiritual side as well as the bad. We can see the wind blowing this tree. You know, if the wind blows, it moves, and you hear the sound. But you can't see what's making it. I'm doing it here, but if the wind were doing it, we can't see the wind. That's how it is in the spiritual sense. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, even though you cannot see with your eyes what's moving this tree, Christians, when they're born again, they can see into the spiritual realm. Not with these eyes, but by faith. First of all, because we have the promises of God and we know His Word is true. God tells us many things about the spiritual side of things. And that's how we see them. So make yourself familiar with the Bible, and you can see into the spiritual. First of all, you need to be born again, and that takes place back here in the Holy of Holies, so to speak. There's a change of ownership that takes place when you become born again. And then God gives you spiritual eyesight so that you can see. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, Paul was saying, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. All right, somebody's probably going to be listening to me. He may be even here or on the recording, who knows. But he thinks that preacher is stupid, he's foolish. There's nothing like that. Well, that's normal for the natural man. Their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Usually the things we don't understand, we dismiss. This is true for us. We dismiss as stupid, or we respond to them in fear. This morning when I talk to you about these kinds of things, if you're experiencing fear, that's a spirit also. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. So rebuke that devil in the name of Jesus. Usually the things we don't understand, we dismiss as stupid or respond to them in fear. This is certainly true concerning the subject of demons among Christians. Someone said, I think it was Steve Stutzman, I was told this, you know, sometimes Christians say, or they kind of make fun of the fact that Christians think there's a demon behind every bush. He said he doesn't think that's true. He thinks there's two demons behind every bush. And it kind of shows a little bit maybe of our imbalance. I tend to think a little bit more that way too. We don't have to understand everything about this subject, but we need to understand enough so that we're not taken unawares. We probably won't be able to understand everything about this subject, but we do need to understand enough so that we know what the devil is up to. Jesus gave us a fair warning about being deceived. And I'd like to underline that fact. Jesus said in the last days, watch out that you be not deceived. Those were the words of Jesus. And if Jesus said it, it must be something to believe and take notice of. It is possible for us here in this house, in this church house, for you and I to be deceived. That is possible. Otherwise, we would not have the warnings that we do. If you want to look at that verse concerning we are not ignorant of his devices, it's in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11. Lest Satan should get us an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. You know, and I don't want to portray us as losers. Christians are not losers. I don't care who tells you that you're a loser because you're a Christian. You tell them, I'm not a loser. I am more than a conqueror. Christians are not losers, so I'm not preaching this in a way that we're losers. Paul said, we are not ignorant of his devices. And the army that understands their opponent's game plan or war plan is the one that will probably win the battle. And God has given us the understanding of our opponent's game plan, so to speak. All right, let's think about the temple. We probably all know remember Paul's words in Corinthians. We are the temple of God. God used to live in the tabernacle. He used to live in the temple. Today, those things are history. Where does he live today? He lives in you and I, in his people. He lives in you. We are God's temple. He's living there in our spirit. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? 1 Corinthians 3:16-17. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Jesus said in Matthew 21:13-17, he said unto them, it is written. I'm not sure why I'm so thirsty. My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. Jesus said, this place is to be a place of prayer. You let all this business come in here, all these thieves, he called them, and that's what you made it of. God intends for this place to be a place of praise and prayer and offering and so on. And the blind, it says, after Jesus cleansed the temple, what happened? Notice the difference. Notice the difference of what happened after Jesus cleansed this part. It says, the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. It says, when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and notice, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. There was turmoil in the temple between the religion and the real Christianity, even back in Jesus' day. Jesus said unto him, this was somebody that was criticizing, hearest thou not what these say? Jesus saith unto them, ye have ye never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise. And he left them, went out into the city of Bethany, and he lodged there. Notice again the transformation that took place when Jesus came on the scene. When he came on the scene, things happened out here in this temple, which we could liken this area as our bodies in our mind. All right, let's look at the question, is it possible for a Christian to be in bondage to a demon? Now, I probably didn't spend enough of time on this question, but I just want you to think about it, and I want you to think honestly about it. Is it possible for Christians to be in bondage to a demon? Sometimes, I told you this before, people want to deny it, but their experience disproves their belief. Have you ever heard of a Christian that was addicted to alcohol, cigarettes, sexual sin, food? Those are spirits of sin. That's what's taking place. We probably all know. We probably all have experienced some of that. Sin only comes from one place. Just one place. Where is that place? The devil. It only comes from him. He is the one that inspired sin at the beginning when he said, I'm going to be like God. I'm going to do some great things here. And God said, you are out of here. That was the beginning of, I guess, I don't know. I don't even know how the devil could do that in the first place. I've often wondered about that. But anyways, as far as we know, that was the beginning of sin. Living in continual defeat as a Christian. Notice what I say is, if you're living in continual defeat, I'm not talking about not always winning the victory, but if you are continually defeated, continually, that's your life. You're living in continual defeat. That means that there is a power at work in your life that is not from God. So it automatically, where else does it come from? It comes from the devil. So, I would say yes, it's possible for a Christian that gives his heart to Jesus Christ. He comes up front, he's born again, he has a change of heart, a change of desire, but there is still problems in his life. And you could go to Romans 7. I know there's different interpretations of Romans 7, but that is a picture of a man that is under the influence of the devil. He cannot rise above sin. He just continually does the things that he doesn't want to do. That's the work of the devil, even in the lives of Christians. So, yes, I believe that you can be in bondage. Do you need to be in bondage? No. You do not need to be in bondage. That's why Jesus came. That's why he went to the cross and died there and shed his blood so that we can be made free and live above all sin. He made abundant provisions for that, and that is wonderful. All right, let's think about the tabernacle a little bit. Around here is what I would call the hedge of protection. There's a hedge of protection. A good picture of this is the hedge that God had around Job. Remember that story? The devil said to God, I can't touch him because you put a hedge of protection around him. All the way around. Now, what I don't understand, and this I don't have to understand, but I wondered about this. Where God said, how did he say? Did he say he's going to take his hedge away? I'm not sure. I can't quite think that God would do that. I would sooner think, and I know the Bible says Job was perfect and upright. But it would seem to me, and I'm telling you, don't say that this is how it is or that I'm contradicting the Bible or anything like that. I'm just thinking, I'm trying to figure out. It would seem to me that somewhere there was a break in the hedge and the devil got in there. Whether God did that, I don't know. I'll just let that. But the point is, there's a hedge of protection around us as Christians and even as unbelievers. God has a hedge of protection around all of humanity. Otherwise, we would all be history. We would never have been born. The devil would have wiped all humanity off the face of the earth. But he has to answer to God. And when God says, you can only move around here, you can't get through this hedge, that's what happens. He can't. And God will keep his word. And he puts a hedge of protection around us. So that's very wonderful. To know that there's a hedge of protection around us. The devil can't jump over it. He can't get through it. It is a hedge of protection. Now, what will happen, though? What can happen? And this gate I would liken to as the mind right here. And you might wonder about that. But the mind is the, I don't know, could you call it a filter? Between the spiritual and the physical. I don't know that it could how it could be otherwise. When God speaks to us, he speaks to us through the mind. And I want you to notice this verse. See if it's time yet to bring that verse out. Yes. Exodus 29:42. And I was very blessed when I found this verse yesterday thinking about this. I'll just read it to you. If you want to turn to it, you can. Exodus 29:42. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle, right here, at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet you and speak there unto you. I thought that was awesome. God speaks to us through our mind at the door of the tabernacle. So, what does that tell us? It tells us that all of us are a tabernacle and we have a gate. Each person has a gate into his tabernacle. And that gate is the mind. Does it surprise you then that Paul said, take captive every thought that comes into your mind? That's why he said that. Paul understood the mind is the gateway to the tabernacle. That is where God speaks to us. That is where demons speak to us. And that is where they come in. When you open the gate, you can do it either to God or to the devil. You can say, come on in. Remember the picture in Revelations? Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock. Why doesn't he just go up to the door latch and open the door and come in? I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, you go open the door and come on in. Jesus said, I'll come in and I'll sup with you. And that's a very wonderful thing. The problem is the devil does that too. He comes to the door and he knocks and he says, I want in. What do we do? Do we say, out of here? Or do we say, yes, come on in? I believe that's how it is. The devil comes to us in our mind first, almost everything. Everything starts with a thought. When somebody commits a sin, the thought comes there first. So, I just like that thought. Our mind is the gateway. That's why it is so important that you guard the gate well. Guard the gate well. Be vigilant, because the devil will slip in, and he'll come in here. Now, the other thing to think about is the fact that, and this is very sobering for parents, and I want you to think about this, because I believe it's to be true. Now, this is also controversial, but looking at the evidence, I would have to conclude it's true. And that is that you as a parent can open the gate to your child's tabernacle as well. That does not seem fair, but how else would you explain all the children that had devils in the time of Jesus? Children are innocent. They're innocent, but they had a devil. They were possessed by the devil. They didn't open the door. I don't believe those children opened the door. Somebody else opened the door. And that is very sobering for you as a parent. It is very important that you deal with the sin issues in your life thoroughly so that those doors are closed in the lives of your children. Everything that gets in here has to come through the gate. Everything. There's no break in this hedge of protection. And that is wonderful that God made us that way. Everything that comes in here has to pass the approval of our mind. And the devil, he brings things up here that look attractive. And he takes evil and puts a beautiful face to it. And he brings it up here to the door and says, wouldn't you like to have this? Sure, why not? It looks attractive. And we take it in here, and then it turns into the evil that it was intended for. The devil is a deceiver, and his devils are deceivers. In fact, that is their first name, deceiver. They can't do anything else but deceive. They're liars from the beginning to the end. Thinking about the generational doorways, I think the best example of this would be in the area of witchcraft, probably. And you've probably heard the stories I have of children that were tormented by devils. One of the ways that children can be tormented is by horrific nightmares. If you have a child that is continually having horrific, terrible nightmares, take it as the torment of the devil. Those things don't come from God. God gives His beloved sleep. And if you can't sleep because of horrible nightmares, whether you're an adult or a child, it means the devil is tormenting you. All right, does that make sense to you? Our mind is the connection between the physical and the spiritual. The spiritual would be out here. I think that's how it is. It makes sense to me. And I think it helps me to think about it. Whenever there's a thought comes into my mind, I realize. Now, there's three places, I would say, and maybe this was John Dee's thought. Three places that thoughts come from. One example that this is true, there's for sure two places. I don't know if you can have thoughts that come out of yourself. I would tend to think so. I think God made us that way, but when Jesus said, "Who do people say that I am?" What did Peter say? "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." Who was giving him that thought? God. Then Jesus went on to say, and I'm not sure if I have this quite straight, I think this is how it was. He said, "Down the road, I'm going to the cross." Peter said, "This is not going to happen to you." What did Jesus say? "Peter, that was a bad thought." He said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Jesus understood that that thought was coming from the devil. And Peter took it into and spoke it out to Jesus. So thoughts come from God, they come from the devil, and probably from yourself. And it's hard to always discern between those. Okay, now I'd like to look at some spirits that the Bible talks about. And these are all ways. These verses, these spirits that the Bible talks about are all ways that we open up the gate for the devil to come in. And I want you to be honest with yourself. And before I close, if I read a verse to you and you say, "That sounds kind of like me. I think I have that problem." I want you to make a mental note of it. And before I close, we want to have a time of prayer for all of those that believe that God is speaking to an issue in their life. The Bible is very practical. The Bible talks about specific things. And that's what I want to read to you. The first one we want to look at is in Luke 4, verse 33. It says, the Bible says, "There in the synagogue, there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil and cried out with a loud voice." And I referred to this one before, but this spirit is an immoral spirit. Lust would come under this spirit. Pornography, adultery, homosexuality, sexual molestation by family members. And I was looking through Leviticus a little bit this morning, sitting here in church and reading some of the verses. God is merciful. He doesn't just, if you fell into one of these sins in the Old Testament, if you were living in the Old Testament, sometimes we say, those were the good old days back there. Well, we're not referring to that maybe, but if you would have fell into some of these sins, witchcraft, sexual relations with an animal, and so on, God said, "You are dead. You are dead." Now, today it's not so. God, in His mercy, gives us mercy and forgiveness, and that's why we have this opportunity to sit here and hear God speak to us concerning the issues in our lives. And I hope there's nobody here like that. But I'm putting it out there because God puts it out there. And this is an unclean spirit. And if you have committed these kinds of sins, if you have this sin in your life at this moment, I would recommend getting rid of it. More than recommend, I would strongly advise you to get rid of it, because it will not stop there. The devil will wrap you and wrap you and wrap you till finally you will find it extremely hard to get out. So, this an unclean spirit, and there could be many more that would fall under this heading. I'm just going to pause and pray right now with you. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus. If there's anyone here today that is struggling with the unclean spirit, I pray that you would apply it to their hearts, that they may be able to recognize it and escape the snare of the devil in the name of Jesus. Amen. I think that parents especially have a responsibility in this issue with your children. Just watch your children and see if there's any of this in their lives as well. And if there is, take authority over it in the name of Jesus. All right, the next one we have is Luke 13, verse 11. Behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bound together and could in no wise lift up herself. I don't know how to talk about this one except that this is true. The demons can inflict sickness on people. And I'm not at the place where I would say that all sickness is inspired by a devil. I don't take that position at this point, at least. I'm open to learn what God is saying in this, because one of the things that we realize, we're all going to die. The death rate is 100%, if you haven't thought about that. There's no one that escapes. So we're all going to lay down and die sooner or later because of sin. But on the other hand, there is sickness that is inspired by the devil, by a demon. And if there's something like that in your life that you feel like God is saying into your mind, yes, this is my case, just be open about it and say, I think that what's going on in my life is inspired by a devil. Unusual sicknesses, strange sicknesses, you know, we know what the normal sickness is. And anything that is out of the ordinary, automatically we can start thinking, well, maybe this might be from the devil. Does that make sense? All right, in Acts 16:16, we have a verse that says, it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. Divination can be defined in different ways, but the most simple definition would be witchcraft, a spirit of witchcraft. Witchcraft in any form. It reminds me of the time in Acts when there was a revival that took place, and the people brought all their books and all their stuff together, and it even tells us how much they were worth and had a bonfire. That's awesome. Witchcraft in any form. Books, games, and I'm not much of a game player, but there's one game that I did a little research on, and I hope nobody's been involved in this one, but it's called Dungeons and Dragons. That is a demonic game. Watch that you don't allow your children to get into that one. That one is inspired by the devil and will have demonic influences in your life. Water witching and that whole thing that goes with that, I would encourage you, even if you have ever did it innocently. I did. I remember going out in my grandpa's place there, and I don't know for sure what my grandpa believed about water witching. But for some reason, we boys knew about water witching. We took a stick and went along there and tried to witch for water. And I bring those kinds of things to God and say, hey, I want nothing to do with it, and renounce it in the name of Jesus. Put it behind you Even if you did it innocently, you are wrong. Innocent partakers are guilty of the sin of witchcraft. Innocent partakers are guilty of the sin of witchcraft. Another one is yoga. Be interesting to know how much influence yoga has. I don't really have any reason to think that any of you are involved in yoga, but I'm putting it out there because it may be a borderline thing. Yoga has some good things like exercise and meditation, if you want to meditate on God, that is. But the foundation of yoga is Buddha, an idol god. That's where it comes from, the posturing and all the stuff that goes with it. The emptying of the mind is a dangerous thing to do if you do not fill it with Jesus Christ. Jesus said, about this man, you remember the man that emptied his house of the spirits and nobody came in to fill it, he was worse off than he ever was at the end. So I would stay away from yoga. If you want to exercise, walk around Shawnee Lake. If you want to meditate, open the Bible to Psalms and meditate on the awesome God that we serve and those kinds of things. Exercise and meditation is good. But if you're doing it by posturing, I would be afraid because those can be invitations for the devil to come into your temple, even if you're doing it innocently. There are symbols, there are things that demons are watching for. When people do them, it's an invitation to them to come in. And so, beware of that. I wanted to research a little more, but how many of you have ever seen this signal? When something is just right, we go either like this or like this. This, supposedly, is a demonic symbol. And it actually stands for 666. I found that on the internet. I was like, wow, I know I did that already. I don't know, I didn't research it enough to really know whether it's true or not. This especially also is a sign of the devil. Don't use this. I knew that I knew it was a bad, and I never used that. But just for you to be aware of, I don't know, you know, it seems very innocent, especially when somebody does it innocently, but remember, when the devils see those kinds of things, they're like, wow, yeah, come on, here we got a place. And they want to live inside. They want to live in people. Remember when Jesus met the demonic there, he went across the sea. And I think that the reason there was such a horrific storm that night when Jesus was trying to get over to the other side because they knew he was coming. The devils knew where Jesus was going. Jesus was going across the sea to cast out the devils out of that Gadarene, and they said, we're gonna try to stop him. So they brought this storm down. Jesus went out and said, peace be still, and it was still just like that. What was I saying? Oh, when Jesus came there, they got all scared. They said, don't cast us out. Don't cast us out into the abyss. They said, let us go over into the pigs. They want to live in people. They don't want to be. They don't want to go into the abyss where they belong, where they have to go. They want to live in people, so they're out there. If somebody casts a devil out, he's out there looking for a place to go. That's my thoughts. I could be wrong there, but it makes sense to me. So, when you do those symbols of, even though you're doing them innocently and they seem innocent, I'm just putting it out there for you to be aware. I don't think that yoga is a good thing for Christians. Rock music, and I hope that doesn't raise any hackles here, but rock music is inspired by the devil. It flows out of rebellion. It was born in rebellion, and it is still rebellion. When you open yourself up to demonic music, it's saying, come on in, come on in. And they're going to come in. It's the music of rebels. We put Christian lyrics to it and think it's good music. Wow, the composition was devilish. What do you think God thinks of that? Music that was composed by rebels and devils, And we sing the same music with Christian words. I think God is saying, I don't want to have anything to do with it. I think it's nauseating to God. And you may think I'm overly strong, but that was the problem in Old Testament worship. It was not that they stopped worshiping God. It was that they started bringing the heathen practices into their own God-inspired temple worship. And God said, I don't want anything to do with it. And he threw them out of his presence, so to speak. So I would take the same position with rock music. I believe it's a deception. And let's take the composer's words for it. If you have any question about what rock music is, do the research. It is horrific. It's horrible stuff. Now, I realize there's a lot of mixture, but I think the best mixture is no mixture, if that's possible. All right, so the spirit of divination. Here's one that Christians fall into a lot. Romans 8:15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. There is an endearing relationship between Christians and God. We have not received the spirit of bondage, the spirit of bondage again to fear. If you have a problem with doubting your salvation, that is a devil talking to you. Recognize it as such and tell that devil to get out of your life. God adopted me into his family. I'm a child of the king. I'm not going to listen to your lies. That's the position to take when you're struggling with doubting your salvation. And I did that for a long time. I went through confusion and doubt for a long time, and it was totally unnecessary. I wasn't aware necessarily what's going on. Just take the initiative and rebuke that evil spirit. The spirit of adoption. I think this one here would fit in here. Rejection. Is there anyone here that feels rejected by God? Don't have to raise your hand. Just search your life. Do you feel rejected by God? That is a voice of the devil as well. Do you feel rejected by your fellow man? That happens in church life sometimes. People feel rejected. Most of the time, now there is something like rejection. Jesus was rejected when he came, and people are still being rejected by other people. But most of the time, in a congregation of believers, when you feel rejected, it is a lie of the devil that he's bringing to your mind. Rejection does not come, thoughts of rejection, feelings of rejection do not come from the Holy Spirit. They come from the devil. He wants to make us miserable. He wants to put walls between us. And one of the fastest ways to put a wall up between believers is say, they're rejecting you. I feel rejected. They mustn't like me. That's the devil. The devil's dirty work. The devil's fingerprints. Romans 11, verse 8, according as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber. I say that the church in the United States of America is guilty of being in bondage to this one, the spirit of slumber, sitting back and falling asleep in the war. We are in a war between light and darkness. How many of us are having a picnic? We're taking a nap. God help us that we would carry the burden of the glory of his name, that we would go out, first of all, in this community and tell the people the gospel. Starts with prayer, by the way. If you want to pray about something, you pray that God would raise up a people out of this community that will reflect the heart of Jesus. That's my prayer. You join me with that. God wants to raise up a people in Bedford County and all the surrounding counties, but especially, for sure in Bedford County, because here we are, Christians, we say. We have a work to do. And so I challenge you, if you don't have a burden for lost souls, ask God to give you a burden. If you don't have a burden for the glory of God's name, ask Him to give you that burden. And get off the easy chair. And start fighting the battle. Spirit of slumber, lethargic, lukewarm. Remember what God said about the lukewarm people in Revelations. Lack of spiritual motivation. Lack of spiritual motivation. When the Holy Spirit comes into the control room of a person's life, his motivations change. If he didn't have spiritual motivations, he gets spiritual motivation. Spiritual motivation driven by the Spirit of God. And if there's no spiritual motivation coming out of your life, something is wrong, I'm sorry. You have the spirit of slumber. Rise up and renounce it and ask God to give you His Holy Spirit to take that place. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. If you are driven by worldly pressure, you have the spirit of the world. Remember, the spirit that drives you is who you are. If you're driven by the spirit of the world, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, the lust of the eyes, if that is the driving force in your life, you have the spirit of the world. A lot of things we could say about that, but just allow the Holy Spirit to put His finger on the areas in your life that may be the spirit of the world. Just be honest before God. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear. This one is similar to Romans 8 there, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Are you afraid of stuff? How many of you are afraid of stuff? You can raise your hands on this one. Anybody here that's afraid of stuff? I don't care what it is. If it's spiders or who knows what. Mice? You have fear in your life? God has not given us the spirit of fear. Christians are afraid of nothing. Absolutely nothing. If somebody walks up to you, I want you to remember this. If this ever happens to you, somebody walks up to you and says, I'm going to kill you. You tell him, you don't have the power to kill me. You're only going to kill me if God says you can kill me. Now, I'd say you're going to feel some turmoil in the temple probably. I'm not going to necessarily excuse it, but that is reality. God has not given us the spirit. That's the difference between the religion, so to speak, that we have and other religions. God replaces fear in our lives by His Holy Spirit, which is afraid of nothing. There's no fear in God. When God puts His Spirit in us, He wants us to walk in this power of the Spirit to the point where there's no fear. I think I said this before, but John Wesley or Charles Wesley, he was on a runaway stagecoach, and they were going full tilt for a cliff that was straight drop off. He said he didn't feel a bit of fear. I was like, wow. Wow. So we know it's possible. Possible not to be afraid of anything. And I think David learned some of that. He said, God is going to prepare a table in the presence of what? My enemies. That means he can sit down and eat while he has enemies all around him. And only God can do that. Timid, unsure, uncertain, afraid, and doubtful. Those are all coming from the spirit of fear. We say, well, it's just his personality, but God wants to change all of our personalities. You can say, well, it's just my temperament. That's just how I am. Well, is that how God looks at you? No, he says, yeah, that is how you are, but I'd like for you to change. And I made provision on the cross for you to change. Whether it's whatever it is. Okay, it's time to close. I want to give a little time for prayer. There's a couple more. One is the spirit of Antichrist. And this one I don't think is here, but I'm still going to put it out there. If you have in yourself a compulsion to blaspheme or to argue with God or to rebel against God, if there's a drive in you that you just don't like God, that's a spirit of the Antichrist. So hopefully that's not here, but it is one of them. Spirit of error in 1 John 4:6. False doctrine, false prophets. Those come from the spirit of error. I do want to bring this one out yet. This one here is very important. In fact, Jesus gave a extensive exposition on unforgiveness in Matthew 21. And I'm not going to read the verse, except down in verse 27 it says, the Lord of that servant, and I want you to search your life. If there's any unforgiveness in your life, it is serious business. He said, the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. Now, sometimes people say, up here, I forgive him. Yep, I've forgiven everybody in my life. But down here they're saying, that person has to pay for what he did. Up here, no, I've forgiven everybody. Back down in here, it's like, that person's got to pay for what he did, and we won't let him go. This man owed a pile of money, and the Lord said, I forgive it all. He lost all that money. He said, you're not going to have to pay one cent back. I'm going to forgive you. 100%, there's no strings attached. That is forgiveness from the heart. Jesus said, if you don't forgive from the heart, he said, he didn't say, if you don't forgive from the mind, if you don't make a choice to forgive, he said, if you don't forgive from the heart, I'm not going to forgive you. And we have this picture of what happened after this. This same man, he didn't have to pay back a penny of this huge debt. He went out and got his fellow servant that owed a little bit of money and said, pay me that thou owest. He said, I'm going to put you in prison until you pay everything. And Jesus said, he is opening the door for the tormentors to come in here, and there's going to be a lot of turmoil in the temple. When we don't forgive, we're saying, come on, devils, come in my temple. That's what we're saying. He says right here, which verse is it? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors. He delivered him to the devils. And that was, he said, till he should pay all that was due. I don't believe that this man had to go to prison, but Jesus said, you're going to be under the torment of devils till you pay what you did there. That is God dealing with the problem. That is not your responsibility. You can forgive and release, no strings attached. If somebody does you wrong, if there's a wrong done that affects you in any way, you can say, I forgive you. There is no strings attached. You don't have to do one single thing to pay this back to me. God will take care of the problem. And that's why we can do it. And the other reason we can do it is because of the debt that God forgave me. My debt could not be paid. And God said, I'm going to release you. I'm going to let you go scot-free. Jesus paid the price. You don't have to pay one penny back. If God did that for us, we can do the same to our fellow man. It don't matter who it is. It don't matter what the issue is. We can say, I'm going to let you go scot-free. I'm not going to demand anything from you. That's forgiveness from the heart. You have to feel that from your heart. You can't just say, I forgive you. Yeah, I forgave everybody in my life. You might not have. It needs to come from down here in your midsection, not just from your head. I realize that's a struggle sometimes. And it starts up here. It starts with a choice and so on, but it goes beyond that. And I'd like to really emphasize that because I believe we tend to deceive ourselves sometimes into thinking, yeah, I forgave everybody in my life. I'm going to give you a test. I think it was Abner that gave us this test sometime. I think it was. He said, if you think about forgiveness, forgiving everybody in your life, the first person that comes to your mind is probably the one that you didn't forgive. Is that how it was? Something like that? So take that test. When you think about, when I was talking about forgiveness, who came to your mind? Who came to your mind? Hopefully nobody. But if somebody came to your mind, write it down. You're struggling with forgiveness towards that person. It don't matter how hard you try to go around it. If somebody came to your mind, it's probably that you're struggling with forgiveness. So just be honest with yourself. All right. That was the last one I had. And I'd like to... This is a simple thing to take care of these problems. You know, the devil likes to make us believe that he's this big problem, this big enemy, this strong. He is strong. By the way, don't try to tear down the kingdom of darkness in realms that Jesus didn't give you authority. He gave you authority to deal with sin, the sin issues in your life and in the people around you, but you cannot go out and say, I cast down the king of the universe, the devil, in the name of Jesus. Don't do that. You do not have that authority. Jesus gave us authority specifically for going out and delivering people from their sin and their problems so that they can be saved, but do not step outside of that. That's dangerous because he is a powerful enemy and he's to be respected. But if you know that you're being influenced by the devil and you've been listening and believing the lies of the devil, first of all, you give yourself to Jesus Christ without any reservations whatsoever. You and everything you have. If you can't do that, I can't help you. Jesus said, James said in the book of James, submit yourself to God. Then, he didn't say then, but he said, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. First, you must submit yourself to God. If you can't submit yourself to God and his will for your life, you are stuck, and you're going to continue to be tormented by the devil. So that's the bottom line there. That's the rules that Jesus laid down. So, and there's power in the cross, which would enter into that same thing. We need to die to realize the power of Christ in our life. There is power in the name of Jesus. Remember that. You have no power of yourself. Remember the seven sons of Sceva? They said, we're coming out here in the name that Paul preaches. What happened? They got themselves in hot water. You have no power in yourself, but you have power when you are a child of God in the name of Jesus. These signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues and so on. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Most of Christians can easily be delivered by simply believing the truth. Jesus already gave us his word. He gave us the truth. And the devil says, God hates you. We say, no. The Bible says, God loves me. And when you start believing that, he's done. Because he knows it's true. The devil probably knows the Bible better than you and I do. He knows that God cannot be argued with and that his word is true. So the truth shall set you free. All right.